Our scripture this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3 and 10 through 11. Please hear the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shauna and Jill and choir and Joseph for our acolyting this morning, and also for Nina, your family, and our Advent wreath, lighting our Advent wreath. Appreciate all of your participation in worship. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. Everyone who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. These are the opening words, of course, of Dr. Seuss's Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. It was first published in an October 12, 1957 issue of Red Book, followed a month later by a hard copy printed by Random House. And that explains why you were seeing everything Grinch this year. If you've been to Hobby Lobby, Grinch is everywhere. It's because it's the 65th anniversary of the printed publication of the Grinch. Now, we did not know this when we selected our Advent study, which is Matt Rawls' book, The Heart That Grew Three Sizes, which is based on How the Grinch Stole Christmas. So we were on trend and had no idea that we were on trend. After the printing, of course, it went to other forms of media. 9 years after it was printed, we had the cartoon that came out that actually aired this past Friday night. So if you happen to notice that, you may have watched that, if you were, especially if you were in the study. And it was in this cartoon that the Grinch actually got his green color, because in the book, he was white. And so it was in this movie, this cartoon, that the Grinch was actually given the green color. Then in 2000, Ron Howard brought the Grinch to the big screen with Jim Carrey playing the role of the Grinch, that curmudgeon that lived on Mount Crumpet. Then in 2018, a 3D computer animated version was released with Benedict Cumberbatch as the voice of the Grinch, and then Pharrell Williams as the narrator. Whether in print, cartoon, live action, computer generated, the character of the Grinch resonates with many of us. It certainly resonated with Ted Seuss Gazelle, who saw the Grinch as being autobiographical. In an article on the story, biography.com pulls from the article that accompanied the Red Book's printing of the story, in which he said, "I was brushing my teeth on the morning of the 26th of last December when I noted a very Grinchous countenance in the mirror. It was Seuss. Something had gone wrong with Christmas, I realized, or more likely with me. So I wrote the story about my sour friend the Grinch to see if I could rediscover something about Christmas that obviously I'd lost." And so the story was written as a way for him to find some healing with his feelings about Christmas. He had grown increasingly frustrated with the commercialization of Christmas, using the character of the Grinch to express that frustration. And I got to thinking, if he was frustrated with the commercialization in 1957, what would he say today? Oh my. Well, maybe you are finding yourself to be a bit Grinchy this year. Or perhaps you know someone who is exhibiting Grinch-like behaviors. Be honest. Everyone is annoyed by something during the Christmas season. Something. That one Christmas song that just grates on your nerves. I'm sorry, Mariah Carey, don't take it personally. That one just annoys me to get out. The wrapping paper that rips because it's so thin, and cheap tape that won't tear off the dispenser. You know, the tape you buy at the dollar store, and some of you are nodding your heads. Those ridiculously shaped, unboxed packages that have to be wrapped, gifts that have to be wrapped because they're too big to fit in a gift bag, even the largest gift bag. Crowds and traffic and crowds everywhere you go. You can't move for people, you can't move for cars. One section of the pre-lit tree you bought last year that won't light this year. I had that happen to me from one of the, is it Balsam Fir Company, whatever it is. We bought one of those one year, and the next year, one section would not light. And so we had to go buy a string of lights to put around that section. So even the happiest of us can be overcome with a little bit of grinchiness during the Christmas season. For many of us, though, the moments of frustration and despair are a result of something much more than simple annoyances. Everywhere we turn, we are met with colorful lights, elaborately decorated trees, larger-than-life lawn characters that deflate just about every day, joyful music, crowds that gather, but it's all in stark contrast to what is happening in our world. We were rocked by the news of yet more mass shootings this past week, leaving families to plan funerals rather than Thanksgiving dinner. We can't catch a break from COVID, and now the flu and RSV are adding to those concerns. Inflation just will not let up. And now a possible rail strike has consumers even more worried about access to basic necessities, let alone Christmas gifts. The war in Ukraine wages on, divisiveness persists, and so on and so forth. So on and so forth. The fantasy displays don't match the reality in which we live. And this incongruency can leave us feeling, well, a bit grinchy. How can we justify the frivolity when everything is wrong? How can we justify being joyous and celebrating when everything in the world seems to be wrong? Is there any hope for us, for our world to be made right, for justice and mercy to prevail? Long before we were infected by today's woes, and long before the likes of the Grinch and other literary characters like him, you can think of Scrooge and even Charlie Brown at the beginning of his special was not a happy person. The people of God faced a situation that clashed with everything they had believed themselves to be. Taken into exile in Babylon, they were cut off from the land that was a part of their identity. That land was a part of who they were because it had been given to them by God. And they were removed from their center of worship, the temple. Not only were they removed from it, but that temple was destroyed. And though many of the exiles enjoyed a fair amount of freedom in Babylon, and some even were economically pleased because of their position in Babylon, that grief they felt from being removed, especially from that place of worship, was palpable. And it's reflected in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our hearts, our harps, for there our captors asked for songs. And our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? But even when they returned home, things still were not right. The first chapter of the prophecy of Haggai sheds light on the problem. When the Lord speaks to the people through Haggai, convicting them of their self-centeredness, of putting themselves before God while the temple still lay in ruins. "Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins?" This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. "Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." Their misdirected zeal upon their return resulted in worsening conditions as punishment for their failure to rebuild the temple. Paul Hansen tells us in the interpretation commentary that the last section of Isaiah, chapters 56 through 66, often referred to as 3rd Isaiah, is a complement to the situation described in Haggai, saying that the chapters describe bitter enmity between rival groups in Judah. We could translate that rival groups in America. They make reference to civil and religious leaders who looked only after personal gain and to a court system riddled with corruption. Sound familiar? They reflect a low level of community morale and a vindictive spirit that excluded the other nations of the world from any participation in God's plan to save destruction. It sounds like he could very well be describing today, doesn't it? But one thing we have to remember about the prophets is not only did the prophets bring that message of doom to bring the people back to accountability, but they always also spoke a message of hope. They always included a message of hope. And we find that message of hope in today's passage. A passage that William P. Brown in Feasting on the Word tells us is part of a larger section spanning chapter 60 through 62, anticipating Zion's glorious destiny, with Zion depicted as a bride eagerly awaiting restoration. And indeed, that is the message we see in these chapters, that message of hope. The promise of hope that restoration will occur. Our passage today is right in the middle of that hope-filled message and speaks to the situation then, but it also speaks to the incongruence in time we are now in ourselves, of joy yet sorrow, expectation yet doubt, excitement yet fear. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the imprisoned, the mourners will be restored to an abundant, joy-filled life, to wholeness, to shalom. Donald Booth writes of this passage in Feasting on the Word, "The reading provides a job description and a mission statement about God's intention." I like that. A mission statement about God's intention. The words spoken are full of promise and reassurance. The theme of justice, hope, anticipation, and deliverance are spoken to the people as a reminder that God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten us. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God's presence before all nations is viable and real. And he goes on to say, our ears may not hear the biblical imagery of yesterday, but we cannot deny the condition of the world today. Specifically, we cannot overlook the fact that many people are feeling oppressed, brokenhearted, captive, or imprisoned, in some way wondering when God's transformation will take place. Or in other words, feeling grinchy. We are reminded that Advent is a time of waiting and preparation for God to transform the world through Jesus Christ. Isaiah's words tell us that this transformation is not to be an empty hope, but a sure promise. It is not an empty hope. God does not give us empty hope, but gives us promises that we can trust in and believe. So perhaps this juxtaposition of the merriment we see around us in the lights and decorations and gatherings up against the reality of the world's brokenness is not as incongruent as we think. Perhaps all of the festivity is our way of shaking our fist at the ugliness and brokenness in the world, of rising up against it in victory rather than giving into it in defeat. Perhaps it is much less a commercialization as it is a symbol of hope that God is true to God's word. Perhaps it is much less a commercialization as it is a symbol of hope that God is true to God's word. To that thought, Katie Dawson writes in All Earth is Waiting, hope is not a naive sentiment or wishful thinking. The source of our hope is found at the intersection of our faithful trust in God and an unfiltered view of reality that surrounds us. We know what's going on around us, but we have this trust in God. It doesn't shrink from the problems or difficulties, but enters into them confident that God will be there and bring order, life, and joy out of chaos. This is certainly the message the Who's gave the world as they gathered in jubilation on that Christmas morning, in spite of everything the Grinch had done to try and ruin their Christmas. It was a message of hope. That even when everything is wrong, things are going to be all right. So this Christmas, this Advent, if you look in the mirror and notice some green in your complexion and a sneer starting to form on your face, if you start to get long hair between your toes, by the way, we call the long hair between a peer's toes, Grinch feet. Then maybe you drive around to see the lights and the decorations, or tuning in to Christmas music, even the annoying song that you dread listening to all the time, is just what you need to give you hope. That though everything seems wrong, things are going to be all right. God is faithful to his promises. And we really can hope and trust that one will come who will enact this good news from Isaiah that we all need. And that one does come. And that one does come. And in Luke's gospel, we read in chapter 4 that he indeed did come to release the captives and to give hope to the poor and to bind up the oppressed, to be with those who grieved and mourn. So we don't have to be a Grinch this Christmas, because we have hope. We have hope in a God who is faithful to his promises. And in that, we can put our trust. Let us pray. Oh God, it is easy for us to lose sight of what this season is about. And we can get caught up in a commercialization of Christmas. But at the same time, we can also become like the Grinch and be annoyed by just even the little things. But all of us struggle sometimes to find that joy when we know there is so much pain in the world. We see it in our neighbors. We experience it here at church when we lose those we love. We hear it on the news all the time. And we feel it in the pit of our stomach. But Lord, into that grinchiness, your prophet Isaiah speaks a message of hope. That even though everything seems wrong right now, everything will be all right. Restoration will come in the one that you send. Help us to shake our fist in the face of all of the ugliness around us, and to say at the top of our lungs that we will not be defeated, because we believe that God is coming to us in Emmanuel, which is God with us. Help us to embrace this season and to believe, to hope. Amen.